Now to Genesis chapter 3. I want you to see that the first question that was ever asked a fallen sinner by God is found in verse 9. Genesis 3 verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? This is the first call of God to a sinner in the Scriptures. And this call is a call of grace. This call is a call of grace. I want you to see that. It's an effectual call. It's a call of grace. Have you heard the voice of the Lord God call you personally? And say your name, call you personally. Have you heard Him ask you this question personally? Where are you? Where are you? I hope God does that. I hope He does that. I believe He's doing it for some here. I do believe He is doing that. I believe He has done that for some here. And when God has done this, He doesn't stop doing this. He keeps calling us and making us answer this question, Where are you? Where are you? Let's look now and see what this glorious message that God gives here. Now, I want you to get this. This is what I want you to get from the message. Every sinner that God saves, he will be saved through the voice of the Lord God. He's going to be saved through the truth of the gospel. He's going to be brought by God from the death of our sin. And we're going to see something about what the death of our sin is here. We're going to be brought by God from the death of our sin into life, into His Son, by His Son. And He continues to do that. He continues to save us. Faith comes by hearing, by the Word of God. And that's just not in the first hour when God saves. That's continually. We have to be kept believing God and trusting His Son, or we'll turn to ourselves. And that won't get us anywhere but lost. I want you to see four things here. I want to show you first a few characteristics of this call of grace. I want to show you secondly the good news of this call. Thirdly, I want you to see what this call produces. And fourthly, I want you to see where this call brings a sinner to rest. All right, let's see first some characteristics of this call of grace. In verse 8, we read here, And they, this is Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's just stop right here at this verse and look first of all. Here's the first characteristic of this call of grace. It is the voice of God. It is the voice of God. Look at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. This voice came to where they were. This voice came and spoke to them. This voice came right there and spoke to them. I just read John 1 to you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the voice. The voice walking was made flesh and He dwelt among us. He walked in this garden among us. The voice did. The Word of God. God, in times past, spoke in various manners. But He's spoken in these last days through His Son. His Son has come and spoken in person. His Son came and spoke in person. Now God, in sovereign power, look at 1 Corinthians 1:21. God, in sovereign power, promised that He would give by His Word. This was His Word. He promised in His Word that He would give pastors after His own heart. He promised that. He'd raise them up and He would give them. And if He doesn't, they won't be given. And here's why He said He did that. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, by God's own wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:21, the world by wisdom, the world by its own wisdom, didn't know God, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness. And we're talking about that which God, man regards as absolutely foolish. And it is. It is in and of itself a foolish thing. It's because the ones God chooses are weak and empty and vessels and have no power themselves. And it's foolish to men that God would do this. But God's showing that His wisdom's stronger, wiser than men, and His foolishness is stronger than men. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. But make no mistake about it. It is the voice of the Lord God. The voice of the Lord God, by whom a man is called in an irresistible grace. John said that. Look back at John 1. John 1 again. Look back there. John said that. Look at John 1:23. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. We read here that this word that was in the beginning was made flesh and dwelt among us. He walked among us. And John said in John 1:15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that come after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." He was before me. Look down at John 1:23. He said, "I am the voice of one." Not just that he was a single solitary voice. John said, "I'm the voice of one. I'm speaking on behalf of one. I've been sent by one. I'm the voice of one. Crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He said, "This is the one I'm speaking of. This is the one who sent me. This is the one of whom I speak. The voice of one, of the Lord." Look back at Isaiah 52:6. Isaiah 52:6. It's Christ who speaks. It's Christ by whom God manifests Himself to sinners. He's the mediator between God and men. He's the ladder between God and men. He's the one to whom God entrusted the work of grace before the world began. Look at Isaiah 52:6. Before this prophecy speaks of Christ coming into the earth at the end of 52 and end of 53, he says this, verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak." I'm the one that's speaking it. "Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice." They shall. All his watchmen shall lift up the voice. "With the voice together." I don't have a voice if it isn't the voice speaking. I don't have a voice. There's no power in my voice. It's got to be the voice speaking. Not just that. And all his children are going to speak the same thing. They all have the same spirit. But we got to be speaking by the voice of one, together with the voice, his voice speaking. And that's how we're going to be made to sing. That's how we're going to be made to see eye to eye with God. So first thing we see, this Lord God walking in the garden. It's God himself. It's showing us here, before there was ever a man to speak anything to a sinner, it's showing us preeminently, whenever God sends forth his word through an earthen vessel to speak the gospel, it's going to be the voice of the Lord God that's speaking. He is the voice by whom God's manifests himself and still continues to speak. And any man that says otherwise, he's not speaking by the voice. He's not speaking of the voice. He's not bearing witness of the word, of the light, who alone is the one who can birth his children into life. Now that's the first thing we see here. The second thing we see here is that this word is a particular call. This call of grace is particular. Verse 9, it says, they hid themselves. And it says, verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where are you?" He called him his name particularly and said, "Where are you?" Now, I know somebody will say, well, there was only... And he called the woman. Look, he said in verse 12 and verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what's this thou hast done? And I know somebody will say, well, that was the only two sinners there were in the world. Of course, he came to them particularly. But I'll tell you how we know that this call is particular, and this call is by the electing grace of God, is because when God calls his child, he produces a result, just like he did here. And he doesn't call his child particularly. Who he calls particularly, he produces this result in them. And he calls them so particularly, it's like there is nobody else in the world but you and God. Just like it was when there was nobody there but Adam and his and Eve. He calls you particularly. And this call is effectual. It's irresistible. What does that mean? It means it gets the job done. That's what it means. It gets the job done. Look at verse 8. Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They hid from God. Verse 9 says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? He wasn't calling because he didn't know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. He knew right where Adam was. But I want you to see how this call is effectual. As soon as he called Adam and said, where are you? Look at how verse 10 begins. And he said, Adam answered him, didn't he? When God calls you, you're going to answer. When he calls, we're going to answer him because he calls effectually. This is what he said in John 5:25. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And when God calls you, we got this, there's this show on television right now. You've seen it, The Voice. The Voice. And everybody's listening. Because everybody is wanting to hear the voice. They want to identify the voice. This is the voice. We're talking about the voice right here. And there is not another voice that matters. When you hear the voice, you will answer the voice. He calls effectually. All right, now let's see what he brings the sinner to do. He brings the sinner to confess. This is characteristic of this call. He's going to bring us to confess our sin before God. He's going to bring us to confess before him exactly what we are, what we've done. Look at this. He said in verse 9, Adam, where are you? Now, we're either where Adam was, right here as we see him when God came to him, or we're where God put Adam. We're in one of those places. We're going to either be found where Adam was here when God called first. Called, or we're going to be found where Adam ends up. We're going to be found in one of those two places. Where was Adam? Look at verse 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, you've heard the voice go forth, just like Adam at first heard the voice in the garden. He heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. But it wasn't until that voice called him particularly and said, Adam, where are you? That he answered. And he said, I heard your voice before, and I hid myself. You see, two voices here. He's heard a voice going forth, walking. He heard the voice in the garden. Just like you hear, right? You hear the gospel. A man hears the gospel going forth. But it's when God speaks effectually in that heart and calls you personally and says your name personally, that then you're going to bring forth and you're going to answer God. Now look what he said to him, though. This is where he was. He heard the voice of God. You've heard with this ear. But when you first hear this voice, it doesn't sound at first like it's a voice of mercy. Not to the guilty. It comes to us first, and God's going to make us see we're guilty first. He's going to make us see the judgment that we have earned for ourselves, that we deserve ourselves. He's going to bring us to see that. And Adam was afraid of God. He was afraid of him. And he was naked in sin, in guilt, in condemnation. And he hid himself from God. He hid himself from God. He had, whenever he ate of that fruit at first, the scripture says here, go back and look at it, verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They knew this nakedness consists not only of the fact they were physically naked, but they knew now they were guilty. They knew they were sinner. They knew they were evil. They knew the evil. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. Mainly right there, they made themselves a covering to hide themselves from each other, because they were ashamed of each other, and they hid themselves from each other. And that's what men try to do. We try to hide ourselves from each other. We try to hide ourselves from each other by some leaf, some fig leaf. There's no blood in a leaf. There's no blood in a leaf. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And there's no blood in a leaf. There's no blood in a sinner mending his ways. There's no blood in a sinner trying to make himself just before God. There's no blood in a sinner trying to think he's made his heart right and he's produced in himself a new man and he's now trying to bring forth something by the work of his own hand and by his flesh. There's no blood in that. There's no holiness in that at all. And there they were. And because he didn't have this covering, and because he didn't, he tried to hide himself. When he heard the voice of God, that covering wasn't enough. And he hid himself, tried to hide himself in the garden. Look how ridiculous sin is. I think this is the case here about sin. He tried to hide, verse 8. Adam and his wife hid themselves. Let me ask you this. Do you think, I realize that, like, sinners will try to commend each other and we'll try to call each other righteous and try to do that for one another. But you know the real sadness of sin is sin makes a man try to cover up himself. And when it says they hid themselves here, I think Adam was hiding himself and Eve was hiding herself. You on your own. He tried to hide himself and she tried to hide herself. And then you see the foolishness of it in that they tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Is it possible to hide from the presence of God? Is it possible? If I go into the depths of the sea, he's there. If I ascend up to the heights, he's there. If I go to the depths, he's there. Wherever a man tries to hide himself, God's there. God's ever present. And he knows where his people are. He knows exactly where his people are. We can't hide ourselves. We cannot do anything to cover up. We can't do anything to make ourselves acceptable with God. Now look at verse 11. God's going to press his child to confess what the real issue is. Going to confess. Look at verse 11. He answered. This is what he said. I'm sorry, verse 10. He said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. Yes, he was naked. And yes, he did. He was afraid and he did hide himself. But listen to what God asked him. Here's the second question. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now that's a simple question. When you stand before a judge and he asks you a question, he's asking you for a yes or no answer. That's what he wants. A yes or no answer. Are you guilty or are you innocent? That's what he's asking. Now let me tell you something. You're not going to find this in the law. You're not going to try to go to the law of God and work up a righteousness to present yourself to God. It's not going to happen. And if you want to know just how so that is, the law worketh wrath. The law worketh wrath. We want judgment. We want justice when we're the victim. We want that. We want justice and judgment when we're the victim. But when we're the criminal, we want mercy. That's what we want. You know that's so. A sinner can say. You can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And a believer does. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I'm telling you, you let yourself personally, you yourself, your son, your daughter, you let them personally stand before the judge and let them say, you're guilty. And then we start saying, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. The law's not going. The law is supposed to do one thing. It's not supposed to give you mercy. The law it wasn't made to give a man mercy. The law was made to say, to shut our mouths and make every sinner stop in the dust before God and say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And it don't matter what excuses we give. The just judge of heaven and earth is not interested in that. Look at this in verse 11. This is how he answered. I'm sorry, verse 12. The man said, the woman, he blamed her first. Listen to me. This is me and you, believer. This is our flesh. It's still there. And this is what the law will stir up. You let somebody be charged here. And I'm telling you, as long as we talk about sin in a grand scope of things and it being broad and being swept over everybody and all that, it's fine. You let it come to you personally. And you'll find that old flesh still saying, the woman. And then he said, and we're not going to be able to blame somebody else. We're not going to be able to blame somebody else. He said, whom you gave me. We're not going to be able to blame God. It's not, our sin's not God's fault. It's not his fault. He said, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And then the Lord God said unto the woman, what's this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. But the Lord God, the law, the judge, he's listening. And the judge of heaven and earth, God Almighty, this is what he hears. This is what he hears right here. This is what he's listening for right here. These last little words at the end of verse 12 and verse 13. I personally, nobody else ate for me. I did eat. I did it. I did it. That's where we got to be brought. I did it. I did it. Well, that's where we got. What's your plea? That's what God's. He's praying. What is your plea? And this is where He brings us to. He brings us to plea. No contest. I did it. I'm guilty. I did it. Now, whenever God does this, this is the amazing thing about God's grace, brethren. God is the only one. He's the only one that can make. You see, we're the criminal. We are the criminal. And He's the only one who can execute strict justice upon us. And when God says justice, He means the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's what He said. In the day you eat that tree, of that tree, you shall surely die. That's it. It's our courts have got all kinds of little extra things and we need that in civil court. We need that. And God's given that when He gave the civil law in Israel. He gave some of those ways to show mercy. But God, in strict judgment, poured out strict justice upon every criminal. Every elect child of God is a criminal, and He poured out strict justice. And yet, God's the only one at the same time can show perfect mercy. and not do one at the expense of the other. I was talking to Christine yesterday, and she was talking about that judge was so strict and everything, and was talking about how that you could not, you know, the judge said he was being strict. He was doing what the law was supposed to do, and he said he wouldn't hear anything. He wouldn't hear anything. But that judge even said at the end of his speaking, he even said, but now you can go and you can work these points off and it won't show up on your insurance. Well, strictly speaking, that's mercy at the expense of justice. God can show strict justice and mercy and do it because He's the God who does it. Now look, as soon as He confessed what He had done, you would expect, now don't misunderstand here. Let me say this. Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned against God, he's the federal head of all mankind. And when he sinned against God, condemnation came upon all men. Sin entered in, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. For all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're born of Adam, and it's passed on to us. But now we're looking here at this call as it is a call of grace to Adam and to Eve. And I want you to see this. As soon as this man said, I've sinned. Now, we know that Adam was put out of the garden, and we know that the Lord here shows how that the curse came upon the whole world, and the woman in sorrow and would give have childbirth and all these things that are the result of sin entering in. But when Adam said this to God, when he said, I did it, and Eve said, I did it, God didn't turn to Adam and to Eve and say, you're cursed. He didn't. Look what he did. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. He turned to another and said, you're cursed. And that serpent, the Satan, he's cursed. The Lord didn't call him. You notice that? The Lord didn't call him. He was there the whole time all this was going on, but the Lord didn't call him. The Lord called Adam and he called Eve. He didn't call him. And he didn't say anything to him except for, you're cursed. That's all. But he called Adam and he called Eve. And when he brought them to confess their sins, now he gives them a message of mercy. Watch this. Verse 15. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is what God does when he brings his child to confess our sin. He makes known the mercy of God is in Christ. You see here this seed of woman. This seed of woman is his. That's one. It shall bruise thy head. That one seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that seed, Galatians 3 tells, that seed is Christ. Let's go over there. Galatians 3:13. She came through the Lord Jesus came through Eve. He came through. She had some children, and they had children on down the line to Mary. And he came through. But she's the only one who ever had a child without knowing a man. And that's what the Lord's declaring here. There's coming forth a seed of woman. This one who's perfect, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God said, judgment's your deserve. Judgment's what you deserve. You're guilty. But here's mercy. Here's where I'm going to be just in pouring out judgment upon you and yet show you mercy and do both in perfect harmony. Here's where it is. Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is what God promised. This is what God promised. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ came. Look down at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. This seed that was promised in the garden was Christ. Look at Hebrews 2. I show you this quite often, but look back there. Hebrews 2, 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, that old serpent. He destroyed him through death, his power. And he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he didn't take on him the nature of angels, he took on him the nature of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And verse 18 says, and for he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to comfort them that are tempted, succor and protect and guide and treat them. Now, if you're standing for a judge and he's pronounced you guilty, and this judge at the same time tells you, I'm your advocate. I'm your judge, but I'm the one who is your advocate. I'm the one who has made intercession for you. I'm the one who has satisfied my judgment for you. I'm the one who has satisfied judgment on your behalf. If you got a judge, yesterday John just stood before a judge, and he didn't have an advocate. He didn't have somebody standing there with him. He didn't have a lawyer there. He didn't have somebody to plead his case. I told you this story a long time ago about a friend of mine back in Franklin. He got charged with a crime, and somebody showed up in between that time and his court date. And they showed up, and they said, a lawyer showed up. He said, I'll represent you. And my friend said, I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything to pay you. I don't have any way. I can't afford an advocate. I can't afford a lawyer. And he said, you don't owe me anything. I will represent you. And the court date came. The day came, and one after another got up in front of the judge. And the judge just let the hammer down on them. The judge, I mean, they got up, tried to present themselves. I'm going to present myself, judge. For you, judge. And the judge said to each one of them that came forward, you don't speak my language. You can't speak my language. You can't speak law. You don't know law. You can't present yourself to me. And hit the gavel and sent them out of there. One after another. My friend's sitting there, and he's just sitting there. He don't see that advocate with him anywhere. And when that judge called out his name, that fellow stood up in the front. He said, I represent him. I'll talk to you about him after this. And the judge said, okay, next case. The next one came up. That man had an advocate. That's what we got to have to stand before God. Because we can't come to God and plead our case. We can't come to God and speak his language. We got to have an advocate who comes before us, Christ Jesus the righteous. And he says, I've come forth and I've honored your law. I've come forth and I've fulfilled it in holiness. Let me tell you what true holiness is. The holiness of the law. The true holy character of God. It's this. It's fulfilled in this. This is the holy character of God, and this is the righteousness that the law demands. Holiness has to do with the whole heart. W-H-O-L-E. The whole heart. The wholeness. And righteousness has to do with doing everything commanded. This is the holiness of God, and this is the righteousness demanded of God's law. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's only one that's ever done that. To the satisfaction in the holiness of God and in the righteous fulfillment of God. There's only one that's ever done that. And here's what it required. He came forth and he did everything the law required. He walked honorably with his whole heart. I came to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. I came to do thy will. And he came. And when men hated him and despised him and mocked him and scoffed at him, never once arose up in his heart an evil thought. Never once. And having fulfilled the whole law of God, having proven himself holy before God, he went to the cross, and he hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And I want you to, in holy character, he called on God to judge in righteousness, even when it meant he's the one that's bearing the wrath. He's the one that's bearing the curse. And he never once, in his holiness, he never once turned from that faithful holiness. And yet at the same time, he was made to be what his people are, that God might be just and pouring out wrath upon him. I just can't enter into that. This is where judgment met and mercy met. This is where truth met and righteousness. This is where holiness and righteousness, all in one place. We see it right there. The judgment of God, the justice of God, the holiness, the mercy, everything, all right there. Because he loved God supremely to the point of laying down his life for God, and he loved his brethren supremely to the point of laying down his life for his brethren without a hesitation ever about it. Even when it meant God withdrawing and turning his back on him and leaving him there bearing this thing in his own body on the tree. So that God says, I'm satisfied. Justice is satisfied. The law is fulfilled. And here he is. He's the sanctifier, and he is the sanctification. He's the holiness of his people. He is. Now look, when that happened, when God makes you to know this, that you're guilty, you deserve judgment. And then God says to you, I've done this in the seed. I've done this in Christ Jesus, my Son, who was born of that woman. When he makes you to see that your judge is your advocate, and God's so well pleased with him, he committed all judgment to the Son. The judge is the one who actually laid down his life for his people and will stand when his people... we just put it in terms we can try to enter into. But in that day of judgment, when your name, when the, his people's name is called, I've taken care of him. It's satisfied. It's satisfied. But when God makes that known in your heart, let me tell you what happens. When he does that, here's what happens. That is how God kills faith. That is the substance of faith. That is what faith consists of, is seeing the Redeemer and knowing God's done everything. And look at verse 20. I think that's what we see here. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Adam believed God. He believed what God said there's coming a seed through her. And this is where my people are going to be born and they're going to live. And Adam called her the mother of all living, the mother of the living one, Christ the resurrection and the life. That one in whom all the elect of God are preserved from the fall. That one in whom Christ is a surety, justified and been made righteous in him because they were put in Christ from the beginning. Who came in the fullness of time and put away their sin. That one in whom all the elect of God are called, made new, resurrected in newness of life and given life in him and by him. Abraham, the scripture says, Romans 4:3. Let me show you this. Romans 4:3. I got to hurry. Stay with me. Romans 4:3. This is what the scripture says about Abraham, about faith. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. This is speaking of Abraham now. This is not speaking of Adam. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. On him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. And that's what we see Adam believed. It's like all the things God said to him after he said about the curse entering in and all that. It's like you and me believe. We know we got to pass through this life and bear the thorns and the briars and all that. But when we hear this gospel, it's like Adam didn't hear anything. The rest of that, he heard about that seed. And he said, I'm calling this woman Eve. She's going to bring forth the living one. And Eve believed, because when she had Cain, she said, I brought forth a man child. She thought, this is him. It wasn't him. It was a long time before he came. But she knew what God was saying too. And Adam, that's what he's saying. And it said there, when Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. That all he stood in Christ alone, perfectly righteous. Look at the next verse 21. That's what we see fourthly. The righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer, robing him. Look here. And unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God slew another in the place of them. That's what God does for him. He slew Christ, his own son, in the place of his elect. And by him, he made a coat, a covering. He strips his children of all those fig leaves and brings us out into... This is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light and won't come to the light. They want to hide in the trees. But God's going to bring his child out to the light. And when he brings them out and makes them to confess their sin and say, he makes them to see Christ and he makes them to believe on Christ. And he says, now you're robed in all my righteousness. Perfect, complete. All right, turn over to Colossians. We'll just go one place. Are you trying to hide yourself in the nakedness of your sin, in your own shame and your guilt and your rebellion? Self-wisdom is going to make us deny God and going to make us deny our need of Christ and blame everybody else. Self-righteousness, some kind of self-righteousness by which we think we're justified, whereby we think we've made ourselves just with God by His law, it's going to damn us. Self-sanctifying work, whereby we imagine that we've begun in the Spirit and now we're made perfect, fit, accepted of God by something we've done in our flesh. That's not resting. The holiness we follow after, without which no man shall see God, is the same holiness that thief on the cross had. He's one of those men without which no man shall see God. He's one of those. And he followed after that holiness with his feet and his hands nailed to a cross. Followed after in here. He had the holiness without which no man shall see God. He was made a partaker of God's holiness, of His Son, Christ Jesus. That's where it's at. The moment we start looking at this hand and these feet at one another, we'll break out that law and we'll start saying, the woman made me, that woman made me, this man made me, God did this, that. We'll start blaming everybody else. This good news is makes us rest. We're going to self-redemption, trying to bribe God and men with corruptible silver and to speaking smooth things and freeing us from this just judgment. We can't stand there. We're either there or we're truly hid. We're either there hiding in a fig leaf or we're truly hid. Look at Colossians 3. That's what Paul said. He said, I count all things lost. I'm glad to give up all my leaves. He said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he said, and I want to be found. I want to be found. Adam was hiding. He said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is according to God, that which is through the faith of Christ, his faithfulness. But now look here, Colossians 3:1. We see the same thing. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Because here's what God's made us to know. You're dead. I've been crucified with Christ. And here's where my life is. It's hidden, all right. It's hidden. I'm hiding. I really am hiding. I'm not hiding in my fig leaves and I'm not hiding in the trees. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's where I'm hiding. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's how the flesh is mortified. That's how the leaves are stripped. And that's how man is brought to rest in Christ, brethren. All right.